Please find your way back to your seats and then find your way to Revelation chapter 18. For any of you who are new or haven't been here in a while, we have been going through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, and we are kind of on the home stretch now. We are in Revelation 18 this morning, so about four chapters to go, and I don't know exactly which week we will finish the book, but it will probably be sometime in early March, definitely before Easter, but I think it'll be Easter's April 17th or so, so I know it will be before that. But we have been going usually a chapter at a time, and that's what we're doing today. Chapter 18, this is also about the destruction of Babylon, and I'll explain more about that in a moment. But if you found it, would you please stand with me, and I'll read the passage. You please follow along in Revelation 18, starting in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix for her double. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. And the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great riches came to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who travel by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more, and no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. and the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Let's pray, please. Our Father, you are great. Your name is great. Your power is great. You are holy and just and true. And Lord, as we consider this chapter today, give us a greater vision of you and your holiness and your justice. Your wrath is fearful. It is a scary thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you anoint me to preach your word this morning? Give us ears to hear. May your Holy Spirit speak these words directly to our hearts, that we would know what this means and how it applies, and how we should be changed by what we read and study here together today. That we would know that we have eternal life and that we would know what you want us to do. Father, work your will in our lives and please continue it through this passage today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For any of you familiar with the book of Revelation, or if you were here when we were in chapter 17 2 weeks ago, you may be wondering something. If we already studied the destruction of Babylon, why are we doing another chapter about the destruction of Babylon? And that's a fair question. But the answer is that the focus seems to be different. And I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. But in Revelation 17, we were focused primarily on the religious system. Babylon, back in chapter 17, you may have it in all caps, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. It is primarily symbolic in chapter 17 and talking about the world religious system, the apostate system led by the Antichrist and the false prophet, encouraging worship, false worship, through the system that I believe spans the first half of the tribulation, which is a 7-year period, so 3.5 years. Chapter 17 is about the destruction of the religious system. Chapter 18 is more about the economic system, the economy of the world. And there are some scholars who see these chapters as two different perspectives of the same event. I do not see it that way. I personally believe that the contrasts between these two make that unlikely. I have a chart here for you that came from John Volvard's commentary, and he shows some of the differences that appear. So Revelation 17, the focus, like I just said, is on Babylon as a system, I believe a religious system. But the focus in chapter 18 we're going to see is Babylon as a city. The timing, when does the fall of Babylon occur in chapter 17? I believe it occurs halfway through the tribulation. And that's why he has at the beginning of the great tribulation, that's properly the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the second half. Babylon in chapter 18 falls at the end, the seventh bowl judgment. Who destroys Babylon in chapter 17? The beast and the 10 kings who rise up with him. They destroy Babylon as it's described in chapter 17. That is the religious system. Why? I believe what's going on there is that the Antichrist is about to set himself up to be worshipped as God, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2. Chapter 18, Jesus Christ, his second coming, he's coming and he's going to defeat that false trinity that we've talked about. Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist. And Jesus Christ is coming at the end of that 7-year period, his second coming, he's going to destroy the Babylon, the city that we're reading about here. And what was the result? In chapter 17, the Antichrist and the 10 kings rose up and they destroyed religious Babylon. And nobody seemed to care. But if that chapter seemed a little long that I just read, it's because it keeps repeating all of the merchants, all of the kings, they're mourning, they're weeping, they're lamenting the destruction of the city of Babylon. I believe we're talking about a literal city. Much of the language of the last chapter was symbolic about the religious system. I think we're talking about a city. Why? In this chapter, Babylon's called the great city five times, and it's called the mighty city one time. So although it probably also describes the economic system of the Antichrist and is a little bit symbolic that way, I think primarily we're talking about a city. And there are those who will argue, well, it's the city of Rome or it's the city of rebuilt Babylon. Maybe, but either way, it's a city. I think we're talking about a literal city when we come to this. So what is the point of our passage today? Some of you, I was reading that and you're thinking, okay, this is just weird. I believe the main point today is what we read in our scripture reading. I believe what sums up what's going on in this chapter is what 1 John 2:17 tells us, that the world is passing away and the lust or pleasures of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You say, where are you getting that? Well, I'll show you as we go back through it. I'd like to give you an outline as well, because that's the main point, just one main point today, but four parts to the outline to let you know what's going on. The rejection of Babylon. We hear a voice from heaven. That's the first three verses. So Babylon is rejected. And then there is a rule, there is a command to God's people. We hear a voice, an unidentified voice speaking in verses 4-8, telling them to come out of Babylon, the system. Babylon, the city. Third, the responses of the people on earth. And those are all the people who are lamenting. We'll talk about those three people groups. And that's the bulk of the chapter. That's 9-19. And then we shift gears entirely, and we have the rejoicing of those who are in heaven. And those are the last few verses, verses 20-24. And that'll pop back up as we go in case you didn't get all that written down. But we're going to begin now with the rejection of Babylon. We're going to go back to verse 1, and we're going to make our way today more like paragraph by paragraph than verse by verse through this chapter. The rejection of Babylon, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. After these things. Well, after what things? The things in chapter 17. After that, what occurred with the destruction of religious Babylon in chapter 17, I believe about 3.5 years after, is what we're reading here in chapter 18. An angel came down from heaven, and he has great authority, and apparently he's really bright. Very bright. The earth was illuminated with his glory. Well, he would show up pretty well, because those of you who were with us when we studied chapter 16, the fifth bowl brought darkness to the earth. So the world is dark, and against that backdrop, John MacArthur says, the sudden blazing appearance of another angel will certainly rivet the world's attention on him and his message of judgment on Babylon. Verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice. What does he say? Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. His first and main statement, Babylon is fallen. Why does he say it twice? Does he stutter? It is something that is certain to occur, yes, but is also, I believe, talking about there are two destructions. It is emphasized. For sure. It's also stated to have already happened. Babylon is fallen. The Greek verbs behind that are saying, this has already happened, and yet we know that it hasn't happened yet. Even where we are in Revelation, it hasn't happened yet, because we just finished with the bowls, and this is about to happen. This is the return of Jesus and the destruction that we're going to get to in chapter 19. But it is stated that way because it's as if it's already happened. When God speaks, when God promises something to be fulfilled, we can talk about it, and sometimes the prophets do, in past tense, because it's as sure as if it had already happened. Babylon is fallen, it's fallen, and it's become a dwelling place of demons. It is a demonic place. The demons are happy to be there. They are at home. And it's described different ways. They're a prison and a cage. Those are two different English words for the same Greek word, prison. Why? because these officials, these nations, have all committed fornication. Again, in the last chapter, we were talking about idolatry, religious adultery and fornication. Here, we're not necessarily talking about physical fornication, but rather we're talking about the sins of the entire world system, which would include adultery and fornication. But the wine of the wrath of her fornication, it's been building up, and it's about to be drained on them, the wine of God's wrath. It's interesting that they would describe themselves as the freest, most liberated city on the planet at this point. And that's in contrast to the fact that it's described as a prison and a cage. Who are the groups? The first ones mentioned here are the kings and the merchants. So everyone, all the leaders, the business leaders, the political leaders of the world are all being swept into this system, this economic system, but this debauched system. Someone put it this way. Merchants in the Roman Empire, that was when John was writing this, first century, grew rich by exploiting the sinful excesses, the pleasures of their society. And so through the ages, businesses and governments are often based on greed and money and power. The money and the power so often go together, do they not? Christians are warned to stay free from the lure of money and status and the so-called good life. We are supposed to live according to the values that Christ exemplified. Like what? Service, giving, self-sacrifice, obedience, truth. But these kings, these merchants, these leaders of the world, they don't want to have anything to do with God or his righteousness. They are in it for the pleasure. They're in it for what they can get for themselves. We're going to see how selfish they are as we continue in the chapter. So that's the rejection of Babylon, announced by another angel. And that brings us to the second point, the rule for God's people. We're in verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven. It doesn't say another angel this time. Another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Who's speaking? We don't know for sure. It's an unidentified voice. But some people have suggested, and I agree with them, it very well may be Jesus speaking. Why? Because it says, they're my people. And yet later it talks about God and the Lord God, more of a third person. So this very well could be Jesus speaking, but a voice from heaven. What is the instruction? What is the command? Separate yourself. Come out. That's the command. Anytime we're reading in the Bible, especially when God's people are being addressed, we need to see what is the command? What are we supposed to obey? What are our instructions? What are our marching orders here? Come out. Get out of this city of Babylon. Somebody said, stay away from Babylon. God's people, we who are God's people are supposed to be separate from the world, separate from the world system. And they, in that context, these tribulation saints are supposed to separate themselves from the Babylonian system. Old Testament illustration. Many of you are familiar with the story of Lot, and he had gotten into Sodom and Gomorrah and become a leader, an official in the town. And when God saw the wickedness of Sodom, he said, I'm going to destroy it. There's that conversation with Abraham, and we studied that when we studied Genesis. But God sent angels to get Lot and his family out. He's saying, come on, come on. And what was wrong? New Testament says that Lot was vexing his righteous soul on a daily basis because of everything that was wrong. He knew it was wrong. He was attached to it, though. He didn't want to leave. As a matter of fact, he had become so much a part of it that when he went to tell his sons-in-law, come on, we got to get out of here. God's going to destroy the city. How'd they respond? They thought he was joking. He thought it was April Fool's. And God told Lot, come out, get out. And he and his daughters ended up being the only survivors. There are other passages. I'm going to show you two in the New Testament. And you're welcome to turn there. 2 Corinthians 6. I have the verses on the screen. I want you to see them, whether in your own copy or up behind me. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. Paul writes, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, a false god? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, talking about his people, and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Old Testament reference there. Therefore, here's the command. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, we know from other places, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, John 17, Jesus prayed for us, his people. And he said, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. So when we read, do not be unequally yoked, do not have fellowship with evil, with darkness, that's a command. That's what we're supposed to follow. That doesn't mean that I should be trying to protect myself against being near anyone who's unsaved or doesn't know God. Or no, it's not. That's Phariseeism, that I'm going to stay away from you. I'm not going to become unclean by you. No, we are in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. We are supposed to be different from the world around us. We are not supposed to be in love with the world, which is the next passage we're going to look at again from 1 John 2. But this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, come out from among them, be separate as my people. Not that you will be completely separate, but you're not supposed to be entangled, entwined with the evil system and the people who are pursuing that evil around you. So here we are with the context, because I've shared with you 1 John 2:15 to 17. We read it in our scripture reading. But what's the command here? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We talked about that. If my love for the world system is greater than my love for God, then I'm probably not God's child. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's this chapter. The world is passing away. The world is being destroyed. We have spent time with the bowls and the seals and the trumpets and all these judgments. The world is getting destroyed during the tribulation. It's passing away. And guess what? The desires, all the trinkets, all the gadgets, all of the stuff that we're so attached to, the stuff of this world, it's going away too. We're going to see it in this chapter. But the one who does the will of God abides forever, the one who's obedient. And part of obedience from this and other chapters is to come out and be separate from the world and the world system. Why? From our passage back in Revelation now, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. If there's anyone here this morning, if there's anyone watching online and you've never trusted Christ, this is an invitation to you this morning. Come out of her. Come out of the world system. Somebody compared it to abandoning a sinking ship in order to step onto the ark of salvation. By trusting Christ, by coming out of Babylon, you will avoid Babylon's sins and plagues. You will not be punished with Babylon. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Iniquities is another word for sin. Her sins have reached to heaven. There are other times in the Bible that's described the same way. In the days of Noah, before the worldwide flood, all evil, all violent throughout the world. We just mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. Later, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And the wickedness has come up before God. And that's what's described here with Babylon. Her sins have reached to heaven. Does anybody else see the irony here? We talked last time that Babylon originates with the Tower of Babel. What was the purpose? When you go back to Genesis 9 and 10 in that section of Genesis 11, when we read, they were going to build a tower that would reach what? Heaven. Guess what? They succeeded now. They built something that reaches heaven. You know what it is? It's their sins stacked one on top of another, and it's reaching to heaven. God has heard it. God has seen it, and he's about to judge it. It says there, God has remembered her iniquities. Now, there's a contrast here that I want you to understand. God does not remember the iniquities of those who have put faith in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31:34, the second half of that verse says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's the promise to God's people. And I want to personalize that this morning. I would like you to put yourself in this verse. For me, it would be, I will forgive Bob's iniquity and Bob's sin I will remember no more. Will you do that? Will you put your first name in and we'll all say it together? I will forgive Bob's iniquity and Bob's sin I will remember no more. It's great news. We have the promise, if we are in Christ, if we are trusting Jesus alone for salvation, he's not going to remember our iniquities, our sins against us. But in the case of Babylon, he is. God has remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. When it says repay her double according to her works, that expression means repay her in full or even overflowing. But what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, in the case of theft, the person had to repay double. And that may reflect on this economic system and the dishonesty in it. She says, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. What is that? That's pride. It's arrogance. It's self-sufficiency. And we can see it all around us in the world today. This is not true of everyone who's wealthy, but many people who don't see a need for anything materially, they are so, we would use the term blessed, even though we're not necessarily talking about by God, they have everything they think they could possibly need, everything they could want, materially prosperous. And not always, but often that leads to, I have everything I need. I don't need anything. I'm not going to see bad days. I'm not going to see the loss of this stuff. I'm insured. I'm protected. And they don't see a need for God. And that's this system. This is economic Babylon. Verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her. It will all come down in one day. Much the way, in those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, this is the city of Babylon. In the time of Daniel, read about it in the book of Daniel. The next dynasty came in and took over the city by night. They waded through hip-deep water and took over the city. In the reign of Belshazzar. And just like that happened overnight, this is going to occur. Here it says in one day. Later in the chapter, we're going to see three times it says in 1 hour. It's going to happen very quickly, very fast. And isn't that what we've seen throughout the book of Revelation so far? It said back in chapter 1, the things which must take place quickly. And we said that doesn't necessarily mean soon, but when it starts to happen, it's going to happen fast. That's the idea here. I like the word strong in verse 8. At least that's what my New King James has. It says, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Because this can be translated strong, mighty, powerful, but that's how the city keeps getting described. But it's a great city. It's a strong city. Oh, but the one who is strong in this passage is God, the Lord God. He is strong. Let's look at the responses on earth. This is our third section this morning. The responses on earth, verses 9 through 19. This is the lament over Babylon's destruction. What are they sad about? They're not sad about the sin of Babylon, are they? They're sad about what it's going to cost them. Their loss is what they are sorrowful about. And there are different groups here. The first one is in verse 9, the kings of the earth. And what are they doing? They had lived luxuriously. They had committed fornication. But what are they doing? They're weeping and lamenting for her when they see the destruction, the smoke, and the burning. And they stand at a distance. They distance themselves. What are the groups? The groups are kings, merchants, and shipmasters, or sailors, seamen. And this first group weep and lament. The kings, these are the political leaders. These are the rulers. They are weeping over their loss. What is their loss? Their loss of power. It's all about them. So they're concerned about, what does this mean for me? And there's that first in 1 hour. And as I read that and even read it in some commentaries this week, who of you who were alive on 9/11 2001, who would have thought that those two gigantic buildings would come down in just a few hours? That's the idea here. In a matter of hours, in an hour, in a day, in very little time, it's all going to come to nothing. It's all going to come crashing down. So what is their response? The first group is the kings, the political leaders. How do they respond? They respond by weeping and lamenting. That means expressing great sorrow. So here's a question. What makes you cry? What would cause you to weep uncontrollably? Or you could say, what breaks your heart? Someone said, we talk about what we love, but we also cry over the loss of what we love. What disappoints you? There are times to grieve. We read that in Ecclesiastes. We live it in our lives, the loss of a loved one. There are times to grieve. There are times to sorrow. But are there times when you are sorrowing over the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life? Now, there's a long paragraph here that goes from verse 11 to verse 17, and I already read it, and I'm not going to read every word of it again, but it gives us our second group, the merchants of the earth, in verse 11, and then down in verse 17, every shipmaster, all who travel by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea. So what is happening here? Here's one person's description. With the fall and destruction of this worldwide economic system, chaos ensues. New York, London, Hong Kong, Tokyo, Beijing, all the markets of the world tank and bottom out. Stuff is available, but no one has the resources to purchase it. And all the merchants of the earth can do is weep and mourn over her, since no one buys their merchandise any longer. The malls are empty. The shops are closed. And they never saw it coming. It happened quickly. And now there are goods available, and nobody can afford to buy them. Nobody can get to them. And yes, I realize that in our world today, we get little snippets, little ways to point out what could happen. Only this is going to be worldwide, and it's going to be all of it. It's just going to be gone. Inability to get anything. Because you don't have the money, or you don't have the way to get to it. Somebody counted them. You can count them on your own. If you think I'm boring, go ahead and count them. There are 28 items. And as some people have pointed out, it's almost like going through the floors of a department store or the sections of a catalog, because they're grouped together. But what is in common for these items is that very few of them are necessities. This isn't your milk and bread. They are luxuries. They are lifestyle of the rich and famous. This is what we want because we can have it. And those are the things that they're mourning over. Oh, we can't have this anymore. Oh, there's nobody to buy these things anymore. I will point out one of them. We get down through the list, we get to the animals, and then we read about the bodies and souls of men. That's the end of verse 13. David Guzik said, "The profits of commercial Babylon have come through cruelly using others. They sold the bodies and souls of men." And this idea has many implications for us, doesn't it? Put it in modern terms. Put it in our world. This is human trafficking. This is prostitution. This is pornography. And that is commonplace in this economic system of Babylon. They have no value for human life. Verse 17 gives us our second "in 1 hour" phrase. In 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. So the first group, the kings, the political leaders, are all crying, weeping, lamenting, standing at a distance, trying to distance themselves. And what are they sorry about? We've lost power. We've lost wealth. And then we get to the merchants. We get to the business people. And what are they responding with? "Alas, alas, that great city. There's no city like Babylon. This is so sad. There's nobody to buy our stuff." And again, it's self-focus. It's all about them. The shipmasters, those who are bringing to port, those who travel by ship, the sailors, those who trade on the sea, they also stand at a distance and say, What city is like this great city?" People pointed out that's a similar statement to what we had in an earlier chapter. Who is like the beast who is able to make war with him? Same idea. That there's no city like Babylon. It is the greatest. It is the best. When, in fact, God knows it to be the worst, and that's why he's judging it. Verse 19, "They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate.'" They threw dust on their heads. That's a sign of mourning or grieving in the ancient world. There it is, in 1 hour. Not necessarily literally 60 minutes, but in a very short amount of time. Could be an hour. Swift judgment. Those who have been depending on this corrupt economic system and the pleasures of this life, what is their response? To weep and wail and mourn and cry and howl. Jesus asked the question this way in Mark 8:36, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What's he going to give in exchange for his soul?" Read through that list again. The gold, the silver, the purple, the scarlet, the fine linen, the animals, the precious metals, the special wood made in cabinets and furniture. What good is it if you lose your soul? What did Jesus mean? If you are not safe in Christ, you are eternally damned. You will be punished forever. Then what will all of this stuff, these goods, be worth? The answer is nothing. And then it seems that our chapter totally changes. Again, the chapter breaks weren't in the original, but what's lumped together here is chapter 18. Totally different perspective now. Fourth section, the rejoicing that goes on in heaven. While there's so much sadness and lament and mourning over Babylon and its destruction, in heaven, it's a party. The right kind of party. Rejoicing. Verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." In other words, God has judged her for treating you the way Babylon did. Back much earlier, we heard about the martyrs who were beneath the altar. And they were asking, "God, how long are you going to wait till you make all these things right? How long, O Lord?" This is the ultimate and the final answer to that. Babylon, the system. Babylon, the city, is being wiped out. God is avenging their deaths on the city, on those who killed them. And when it says rejoice, I'm sure that sounds funny to you. It sounds funny to me too. When it says rejoice, it doesn't mean over the death of anyone. Remember, God is not willing that any should perish. He does not, Ezekiel tells us, he does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is that rejoice that the time has finally come for evil to be judged, and he's going to do it. And he's going to do it right. He's going to do it thoroughly. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the city, the great city Babylon, shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain in the earth. Great millstone. Most of you have seen pictures of one. It's used for grinding grain, so it's a huge stone. And this has parallels elsewhere in the Bible as well. Jeremiah had a stone thrown into the Euphrates with a scroll tied to it, and that was to show that ancient Babylon would sink like a rock and would never rise again. New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. This big stone is being thrown in to show that it's never going to come back up. If you get a really big rock, a really big boulder, and you throw that in the ocean, do you expect it to rise back up? It's not going to. Physically, it can't. And that's what is being depicted, that this mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone, threw it into the sea, and said, thus, with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Now, I tried to emphasize, and I read this paragraph again because I wanted you to hear it again. Never again. Not anymore. It depends on what translation you're using. But that word that the NIV at least has as never is used 5 times. In the New King James that I just read, it keeps repeating the word anymore, and it says not anymore, never anymore. The point is, it's not at all going to happen. Never again will these normal human life, these normal joys take place in this city. John MacArthur said, whatever semblance of normalcy will exist after the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, there will be no more music, no industry, no preparing of food, no more power for light, and no more weddings, because God will destroy the deceivers and the deceived. Imagine Times Square and it goes completely black. And there's no food, no drink, no shows, no music, no nothing. It's a complete and total destruction. Verse 23 says, by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. We've come across that word before. That's the word that gives us pharmaceuticals. It's pharmakia in Greek. All the nations were deceived. Babylon was using sorcery, we could say, to deceive. Because remember, they were deceived. They were tricked into worshiping the beast and following after him. Someone put it this way. Babylon has caught the entire world in her web of drug traffic. There very well could be drugs literally involved here. If nothing else, it is like drugs. It is addiction to the pleasures of the world. This vanity fair of cities. And it talks about the blood of prophets and saints. There it is, a reference again. Did this city Babylon actually kill everyone who's ever died in the name of Christ? No. It's an exaggeration on purpose. That statement, I believe, is symbolic. But it represents the system that killed all of them, particularly through the second half of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. So where does this leave us? This is a question about where your heart is. Where is your allegiance? Where is your interest? Where is your love? What do you enjoy? Are you all about what you can get in this world because you go around only once? Or are you about God and loving Him and serving Him? Are you more interested in spending time with God and His people, or are you more interested in whatever form of entertainment, whatever form of money or power or success you can get? David Platt put it this way: if you love this world, it will pass away and it will take you with it. You will not only lose true pleasure, you will lose your life, and you will perish with this world. Going back to the inspired words from 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. If you are here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as Savior, He's inviting you, come out of this world system, come to me and find rest for your soul. Call on Him, believe on Him today. If you're a believer, then the appeal to you is the same. Come out of the world. Do not love the world. Stop loving the world and its things. I'm going to share one last verse with you this morning from James chapter 4. Puts it pretty bluntly. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Christians, we cannot have it both ways. We cannot live for everything here and now and the wickedness around us and say, oh, I'm good. I love God. I'm looking forward to heaven. No, you're not. If you're looking forward to heaven, then you would do something to know the God who created heaven and allowed you through Christ to come to Him and spend eternity with Him in heaven. So we should not look like the world around us. We should not love the world and the things of the world around us. Come out. Come out of sin, come out of the world, come out of the wickedness. And the appeal is the same, saved and unsaved. Come out of the world and come to Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Is there anyone here this morning who would say, this is new to me, I don't know for sure where I would go if I died? I don't know about this Jesus stuff, but I am thinking about it. Would you pray for me this morning? If that describes you, here's what I would ask. I'm not going to call you down or point you out, but if you would make eye contact with me or put your hand up and put it back down to let me know to pray for you. Bob, I'm concerned about my soul this morning. Is there a Christian here who would say, Bob, the Holy Spirit is working on me this morning. There's a specific area in which I need to stop loving the world and love God. Will you pray for me? Same thing. Look up at me, look back down, or raise your hand and put it back down. Our Father, much more important than hands or eyes, you see hearts. Please convict us where we need it and encourage us where we need it. We rejoice again that you win. You do all things well. You do things right and in your time. And you will deal with sin. And Father, for those of us who know you, thank you for dealing with sin by pouring out your wrath on your Son. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen, and coming again. In whose name we pray. Amen.